Open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we continue. We come to a great comparison to those that walk in the light versus those who walk in darkness. Last week we spoke briefly that Jesus said, "Only a little while longer, the light is with you. So walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Jesus is the light of the world. If you remember back in John 8:12, Jesus shouted, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 1:4, "In him, in Christ Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it." In verse 36 of John 12, Jesus said, "While you have the light, believe the light, that we may become sons of light." And then Jesus, he departs and he hides himself from them. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see that belief is a common theme, a thread that runs throughout the entirety of the Gospel. We're told that these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have eternal life in his name. And so today, as we come to some of the final words of Jesus in his private or in his public ministry, the rest of the book is going to be privately with the disciples. So let's read John 12, verses 37 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 12, picking up at verse 37, says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is a big passage. I feel that we need to pray again as I handle it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, that you would draw all peoples unto yourself, that you'd give us illumination through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would keep me from error. Help us not to love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Open eyes and soften hearts. Do your work, even if it's through me, Lord. He who has ears to hear, may he hear. In Jesus' name, amen. verse 37 says, although Jesus did many miracles, that they still would not believe in him. And you may ask the question, why? I think this passage gives us four reasons for unbelief. The first reason is that they are blind. They are self-blinding. Verse 39 says that they could not believe. They can't believe because they are blind. They're not physically blind, but they're spiritually blind. John 3:19 through 20 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so they love their sin. They revel in it. They cherish it. And they walk in the futility of their mind, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. It's useless. Their minds are darkened. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. They're calloused. And they've given themselves over to sensuality with every kind of impurity and greed. Everything goes. Sin self-blinds so that we cannot see Christ. We choose not to follow the truth, but would rather love a lie. And so sin self-blinds so that we cannot see Christ. We choose not to follow the truth. We love the lie. And a person that is in degradation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so first, they can't believe because they are blind. Secondly, God has blinded them, verse 40. Verse 40 says, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This is a difficult passage. It's hard to swallow, to try to understand that God blinds eyes and God hardens hearts. There's no other way to really interpret verse 40. Now, before you start to think, well, that's not really fair of God, that he's blinded eyes, that he's hardened hearts so that people can't turn, they can't repent, that they can't believe and be healed by him, let me remind you that God is God and we are not. In this passage, the writer, the Gospel of John, here he quotes Isaiah, that God blinded eyes and hardened hearts. It's in response to Israel's rejection of God. There are times when God hardens and softens hearts. He hardened Pharaoh's heart after a continual self-hardening. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that God sends a strong delusion so that people will believe the lie of the lawless one, so that they will believe and that they'll be condemned for those that do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I'd also point to you Romans 9, where Paul says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make from the same lump of clay one vessel for special occasions and one for common use? Well, God can do what he wants. Now, the hardening of hearts in the Bible, it's not usually arbitrary. It's not random or without reason, but it's usually because of a previous hardening of heart. We also have to remember that God, he is sovereign over all things. And the rhetorical question asked by Paul, and where doesn't God have the right to make some vessels for special things and some for common use? The answer shouts back to us, yes. Yes, God has the right. God can do what he wants because he is God. He is provident. He is sovereign. He is holy in all things. He can do what he wants, particularly when it comes to the realm of salvation. He chooses who he will draw and who he will heal. And throughout the Bible, we see instances of God both softening and hardening hearts. The Lord is constantly at work. He's constantly trying to woo his people to himself. God desires us to be in fellowship with himself. His heart is moved with compassion when he sees his creation bless him and praise him. And I want to be crystal clear that God's hardening of hearts, it does not take away the responsibility for belief. Let me say that again. God's hardening of hearts does not take away our responsibility for belief. John 3:18, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God." Belief is always necessary for conversion. You must believe and confess in order to be saved. There's no other way around it. Unbelief is worthy of condemnation, but believing brings eternal life. God pursues us. He desires us. He takes pleasure in us. He's our heavenly Father. Just like a proud parent when they see their children start to take steps for the first time, God is always there. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. And so his power is greater than anything we have ever experienced because he is Almighty God. He is the God of glory. He's the King of glory. And belief, obviously, again, is essential for salvation. It's critical in the Gospel of John. These things are written, we're told, so that we may believe, that we may believe. This indicates that there was a time that there was when we didn't believe. But when we do receive and believe in him, he gives us the right to become children of God. Not because of our own heritage, not because of our nationality, not because of anything we have done, but only because of his grace, his unmerited favor. And the opposite of belief is obviously that of unbelief. The gospel of the writer of John, he's continually pointed out that throughout the gospel, there are going to be some who just won't believe. There's going to be those that reject him. And in fact, it's actually on purpose. It says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But those that did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And it's usually the religious leaders of the day that reject him. Those that had the oracles of God, those that were supposed to be leading the people in holiness and in righteousness. But usually, because Jesus didn't play by their set of rules, their legalistic set of rules, their man-made religion in order to keep the sheep in check, we find the Messiah, the Lord of the Sabbath, breaking those man-made rules, showing that that trying to just keep a set of rules of legalism will either lead to pride or despair. Here in John 12:37, we're told that although he, Jesus, had done so many miracles, so many signs before them, they did not believe. He recently raised Lazarus from the dead, who was dead for 4 days, and yet people still will not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Some, it's by their own volition. And yes, some of it was because of God. Regardless, we we know that the rejection, the unbelief of Jesus as the Son of God, it was on purpose. There's a purpose. And the third reason for unbelief was to fulfill prophecy. Here's the purpose we're told in verse 38. That unbelief of some was so that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled. And from the great suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, it says, "Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In his commentary, William MacDonald, he says that the unbelief of the Jews was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53. The question to, "Lord, who has believed our report?" calls for the answer. Not very many. Since the arm in Scripture speaks of power or strength, the arm of the Lord speaks of the mighty power of God. God's power is only revealed to those who believe the report concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because not many accepted the announcement concerning the Messiah, the power of God was not revealed to many. It was because of stubbornness, because of unwillingness to believe, because of continual denial, a continual lack of faith, of belief, it leads to more unbelief. Romans 1 explains that going down a certain path of sin, it will lead to continual sin. And then because of the result of sin, man keeps going down that path. And God will finally say, if you want to go down that path, go ahead. And he gives them up to a debased mind. Continual rebellion leads to continual unbelief and eventually will lead to death. And death can only be undone by the gospel, by the giver of life, Jesus Christ. We cannot regenerate ourselves. We were dead. It's only by the Holy Spirit can we be drawn and born again. And God gives us a new heart. He gives us even the ability to believe. God is the one who offers the free gift of salvation. It's not a matter of us being good enough, because we can't. We can't just work better. Our state was one of deadness. And if a person continues to reject the gospel continually, their heart becomes harder and harder for them to eventually come to saving faith. It's not impossible. God can open anybody's eyes and soften anyone's heart by the Holy Spirit. But if a person is given the truth of the gospel over and over again, and they say, no thanks, I'm good, it will become more and more difficult for them to eventually see the light of the gospel. Some will believe, but some will not. This is the truth. Not all will agree. It won't even matter if someone is risen from the dead, we're told right out of Luke 16. They still won't believe. Our job, however, is to tell of the gospel. Jesus, that he's done so many signs, many miracles, they still would not believe. As we said, the third reason was to fulfill prophecy. And I think too often when we read our Bibles, we become ultra spiritual within ourselves. You know, hindsight's 20/20, right? It's easy for us to read our Bibles and say, well, you know, I would have never have done that. Man, if I were Adam or Eve or David or Peter or whoever, I would have done it better. I would have done it differently. I wouldn't have sinned like that. Oh, yes, you would have. You probably would have done it worse. I would have done it worse. Because if we had a book of all of our mistakes, if we had all of our sins, we would have done the same thing or worse. But as the saying goes, we've all done stupid things. Luckily, for a lot of us, hopefully, most of the stupid stuff was done before the internet, before everyone and their brother had phones and could record everything on the spot. But verse 41, If you underline something in your Bible, if you highlight something in the Bible, this is a good verse to underline, verse 41. It's a great verse. It supports the preexistence of Jesus, the fact that the Gospel of John states that before Jesus was born, he was. Jesus was in the beginning with God because he was God. In Isaiah 6, that great holy, holy passage, holy. Well, let me read Isaiah 6 real quick for you. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels, each one having six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. One cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." These things Isaiah said when he saw God's glory, when he saw and spoke of Jesus. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Who did Isaiah see? John says in 1 John 1:18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Who did Isaiah see? I'll tell you. He saw King Jesus on his throne. Here, the gospel writer of John, he's connecting the glorious revelation, the call of Isaiah to be a prophet for the people of Israel to show us that Jesus is the King. Verse 41 again, it says, "These things Isaiah said when he," Isaiah, "saw his," God, Jehovah, Yahweh, "and spoke of him," Jesus. The gospel writer of John, he's clearly connecting that Jesus is the glory of God that Isaiah saw back in Isaiah 6. John is saying that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and he spoke of Jesus. And we can see this because after Isaiah 6, 47 chapters later in Isaiah 53, we see the suffering servant passage. And let me read to you Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53, 4. It goes on, as John quoted, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 4 of chapter Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. All of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why would they not believe? Is it the message? Is it the method? It certainly wasn't the words of Jesus. He was God. We said that they could not believe because they were blind. They were spiritually blind. And God had hardened their hearts to fulfill prophecy. The fourth reason is because of pride. Many times, people, they just want to run their own lives. They don't want anyone, especially someone who has authority like God, or anyone to interfere in their preferences or their style or their sin. If you look at verses 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And this begs the question, will God praise us? Or what is the praise of God? The Greek is doxin. It's where we get the word doxology from. It means glory. When we are God's children, he looks at us through the lens that we have Christ imputed righteousness in us. But there's a group among the rulers who believed, but they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I don't want to get into the whether or not they're actually saved or not. Jesus said back in John 6:44, "How can you believe, you who receive honor from another, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" When you live without God, you live without purpose, you live without hope. There is no purpose. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But self-exaltation, loving the praise of people, loving praise more than the praise of God, it's self-damning. Pride, the elevation of self, it's so natural, it's so desiring, just like me. There's seldom anything more satisfying than the feeding of one's ego. It's like those in Matthew 6, Jesus warns them not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. Jesus says they've already received their reward. And so far, verses 37 through 44 of John 12, they've been mostly commentary by the writer of John. If you look up at verse 36, it says, "Jesus said, while you have the light, believe the light, that you may become sons of the light. And then Jesus departed, and he was hidden." And then out of nowhere, out of no context, boom! Did I wake you, Dan? Sometimes he says he falls asleep. But out of nowhere, Jesus cried out. He cried out and he said, verse 44 and 45, "He who believes me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me." And so, believing in Jesus is believing the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. Again, in John 5, the Father loves the Son. All that honor the Son honor the Father, and vice versa. Jesus will later say in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me." You can't be a lover of God and not be a lover of Jesus. It's only through Jesus. There's no other way. It's exclusive and inclusive. All can come, but it's only through him. Verse 46 says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So he sent Jesus to be the light, to be the way back to the Father, to resurrect us so we don't have to die. He came to give eternal life. And the means to do this is through belief. Through belief that Jesus is who he says he is. We do this by believing his word. Verses 47 through 50. Listen to Jesus' final words of his public ministry. Let me read them to you again and try to articulate. Verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. 10 times in 4 verses, communication, words, spoken words, commands, sayings, speaking, command, speaking, word. Do you think there's something that Jesus is trying to drive home? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is our God. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Simon Peter got it right in chapter 6. Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of Israel. You are the one from God. Jesus' words are both life and spirit. They give truth and direction. His words, his name, they should be so cherished. It should bother us when we hear people using his word, his name, as a cuss word. The words of Jesus are the way to him. They're how he speaks to us today. It's his revelation, his revealing to us as to what he wants. We have what we need in his word. We're so blessed. It's been handed down to us. It's infallible, unchanging. The Holy Scriptures are the Word of God. They're his final authority to us for everything. If you want to know God, you must know his Word. You have to read it. And when anyone rejects and does not receive the words of Christ, like I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. If anyone rejects it, verse 48, it says that the word that I have spoken, Jesus says, will judge him in the last day. Jesus speaks with authority because he speaks God's commands. The way to God is through the words of Jesus because they are God's words. Church, if people reject your testimony, they're rejecting God's word. They're rejecting Jesus. Not everyone will believe, but those that do believe, those that come, those will see the light. They will no longer walk in darkness. They will have the light of the world, Jesus, the Son of God. God's command is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Word of God, that he took on human flesh, that he died the death that we should have deserved, and he rose from the grave, and that he is the only way to the Father, and that he gives eternal, everlasting life. God is working today. He's working through you and me. We have complete confidence that God's word is true and that it's relevant for today. This passage of Scripture, it should help us. It should help us in a way that if your eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel, that you are a sinner and that you have a need for forgiveness. And that yes, even though you and I, that we were sinners, that we were destined to a life of destruction, that God, in His mercy, in His grace, He softened our hearts to receive the gospel. That is glorious. However, it also helps us to realize that not everyone will receive the good news. We know this. A person can reject the gospel and at a point that the gospel, it seems foolishness to them. There is no desire for repentance. And this seems to be where the world's at now. There's nothing wrong with the message. It's just there's no desire to change. But passages like Acts 13:48 says all who were appointed for eternal life believed. This should be great assurance for us. That Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. If God has called you, he has redeemed you, he will sanctify you. God is greater than anything and any sin that you do. I hope this is an encouragement to you today. Jesus' final words, his final highlight of his ministry is, believe in me, I'm the light of the world. This world is in darkness. Believe in Jesus and listen to my words, he's crying out. The climax of Jesus' ministry, it's to deliver us. Verse 47, it says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. He will come again to judge. The first time Jesus came, he came to be the suffering servant. He came to pave the way, to pay the sin of the world, to offer the free gift of eternal life. And if you're here today and you have received him, are you following his commands? Are you following his words? Are you telling others about him? Are you living for Christ? And if you haven't bowed the knee, if you're not a Christian, if you reject him, then you will die. And there will be judgment. And I'm not trying to preach just fire and brimstone, but the word is clear that separation from a holy God will be awful. There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. Eternal, physical, horrifying place of torment, a fiery lake of fire. God is just and he has to pay back those that reject him. Today is time to repent and believe the gospel. We ask for forgiveness and he gives a new heart. He's able to forgive and to clean and to heal and to make a person new. All should believe and repent. He's come to be the Savior, to pay the penalty, and we receive it by faith. Reconciliation has come from Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, be children of the day, not of the night, so darkness doesn't overtake you. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the ministry of your Son. The Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, as we've seen that there's going to be some that will not believe. But Lord, I pray that these words may change how we live. Father, as we've prayed at the beginning, would you soften hearts? Would you open ears? Would you heal us? And if there's someone here that is not living for you, that hasn't confessed you as Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Would you turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? Would you save and renew? Lord, thank you that you have come and that you give everlasting life. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.